Amen. We're going to have the Bible reading, and if you don't have your Bibles, there's an insert in the bulletin. It has the scripture reading for today, and it's taken from Acts chapter 9, from verse 32 to 43, and it says, "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he had arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. The last verse, verse 43, says, "Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon."
Good morning. It's great to be with you and to enjoy the wonderful worship time. And I think we might have a couple pictures. Last Sunday, I was with the ICF in Almaty, Kazakhstan, where we were a part of the family there for about 11 years. And Dana's there today. And they had a great worship time, as we did here this morning. And then all last week I taught in a Bible school. You can see some of the people sleeping there. and we had a great time studying the book of Revelation. And there were, altogether, there were about 50 people gathered. We had just 4 3.5-hour long nights. And you can see the opera singers. That was a pretty strange picture. Muhammad was actually an elder in our church. He's a Karakalpak, was a strong Muslim. His name's Muhammad. He would stand up here as Kishak did and greet the church and say, "Welcome to ICF. My name is Muhammad." Pretty fun thing. And then Dana is still there with our granddaughter and our son, and comes back on Wednesday. And we had a great Central Asian dinner. The pastor on the right, Armand, he was my student about 10 years ago, and now he's leading the church and with his family and two sons. One of them doesn't look very happy. But it was great to be with them. And so thank you for your prayers for our time there in Kazakhstan. Well, let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Father, thank you that you are faithful, that you build your church, that you have promised your Holy Spirit to your people, and that all around the world, brothers and sisters, even now, are gathering in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every nation. And how exciting it is to know that your work is advancing in many, many places. And Lord, we're thankful that you are with us here, and we have this opportunity now to turn to your word and ask for your Holy Spirit, who inspired your servant Luke so long ago that he might now, the Holy Spirit might now illumine our hearts to understand the truths of your word. Lord Jesus, be lifted up and draw us to yourself, we pray, in your name. Amen. Well, last week in checking my email, I got an email from the oncology department at Beijing United. And all I have to do is see the return, the oncology department, to feel sort of a chill down my spine. I've had cancer 4 times, and every time they open up and it says, Dear Mr. Blair, your test is next week. I always wonder, does Jesus Christ always heal? Certainly, we see that he did in the Bible days, and certainly I've seen that he did in my life. But there are a lot of questions, aren't there? What about those people that don't get healed? What about those people that we know and that we love and that we see that are in the midst of affliction? Well, we've seen throughout this book of Acts that Jesus is Lord, that he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's God, he's the eternal God. He's reigning in heaven, he's ruling in his church, and he's residing in the hearts of his believers. And we've seen marvelously how Paul, who was the chief persecutor of the church, becomes the chief preacher and practitioner for mission. Graham gave a great sermon last week that I listened to online about the ministry of Paul. And now we shift back in verse 32 to the ministry of Peter. And it says, and Peter traveled about the country. And what we see in this ministry of Peter is a healing that is sure. In fact, I think it's a sign of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom was the theme of the Lord Jesus throughout the Gospels. Probably hundreds of times the word kingdom was used. And remember at the very beginning of Acts when they said, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They kind of got that all wrong. And so for the whole 7-chapter ministry in Jerusalem, we don't even hear the word kingdom. But Philip will use it once in Samaria, and Paul will use it 5 times in his dealings with the Gentiles in the latter part of the book. But Jesus says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And so I believe that the kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ rules as king. And all who have come to him by faith and submitted to him as Lord and king have already entered into the rule of him as our king. And so sometimes the kingdom shows itself in miraculous ways. In fact, the book of Acts says that everyone was filled with awe, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Do you remember in chapter 5, Peter was just walking through the streets and people wanted his shadow to fall upon them to bring healing power through the apostolic ability of Peter. And it says they were bringing the sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Well, here in chapter 9, we see a double deliverance over disease and over death. And he goes to Lydda, which was 42 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem, and he met a paralytic named Aeneas. In verse 32 and 3, it says he found him. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. And then he went another 16 kilometers further north over to the Mediterranean, to a disciple, verse 36, named Tabitha. It's the first time in Scripture a woman is called a disciple, and indeed she was. And in Lydda, verse 34, Peter says to Aeneas, Jesus, take care of your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. And in Joppa, verse 40, Peter said, as he cleared people out of the room, very much like Jesus had done with a young girl, compare it sometimes with Mark chapter 5, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing that Peter, she sat up, he looked at her, And so there, Peter, by the grace of God, raised the dead. This woman who was dead is now alive in new life. And so we see the kingdom of God showing itself sometimes in great miracles. But isn't it interesting in this passage how we see the kingdom of God even in the mundane things of life? I mean, Luke has done an interesting job. Have you ever noticed how Luke will tell a story about a man, and then there'll also be a story about a woman? There will be Ananias and Sapphira. There'll be Priscilla, there's Aquila. Back in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we saw the old man Simeon in the temple and the old woman Anna. We'll find a man who lost 100 sheep and a woman who lost 10 coins. And so he's keeping it fair and balanced, you know. He's given you all the equal time for all the women, and indeed we should. But it's also interesting how Luke can weave together the extraordinary things like Paul's dramatic conversion with a rather ordinary thing of a bunch of women getting together and sewing their clothes. But all of them, miraculous and mundane, are a manifestation of the kingdom of God. In fact, these widows who had experienced some of the deepest grief that anyone will know become the source of great service and great joy for the kingdom of God. Dorcas stands, as it were, for all those unsung heroines who've got on with what they can do best and done it to the glory of God. These are the people who form the heart of the church. And in the mundane things of life, God is birthing the mission, isn't he? Despite the resistance and the lethargy and even the hypocrisy of the servants of God, God persistently now has been moving them beyond the borders of Jerusalem. And so we find that the servants are here as the workers of Jesus Christ. If you had to give a title to Acts, as we did in the first sermon, remember the Acts of the Exalted Jesus, done in the power of the Holy Spirit through his apostolic church. In other words, Jesus is the chief actor of the book of Acts. And in fact, he sent them out with a game plan in chapter 1 where he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And you'll notice how his chief missioners, Peter and Paul, had both such an interesting parallel in the ministries that Jesus gave them. Almost the exact same steps of ministry were followed, as you can see from this chart, and it's put on the back of your outline as well, how the two served together in tandem under the chief missioner, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so verse 33 says, "A man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. And so Peter ministered to him and then took on that 10-mile or 16-kilometer journey and took care of Dorcas as well." But what's interesting is that it's a ministry done by servants of God to bless servants like Dorcas so that the service of Jesus Christ would continue. We see her described, verse 36, her name was also Tabitha, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And verse 39, as they thought of her death, the widows, and interestingly how the widows were a powerful team, that's what I think Paul's describing in 1 Timothy 5, when widows who are of faith, they join together and serve the church as a great army. Here they're crying. They were wearing the latest designs by Dorcas. She'd done such a good job for them, and they're saying, "Wow, don't let her go. We need this woman." They weren't grumbling against God, but they were truly grieving the loss of their dear friend. And what's one more interesting thing about the servant element of the passage, verse 43, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time. Now, that might sound exotic, but tanners, as you probably know, are places where dead animals are treated Very smelly, not a very five-star accommodation for this apostle to the Jews. In fact, the Talmud will say later, woe to him who is a tanner by trade. Why does Luke throw that little note in at the last verse? Well, simply because showing us how far the boundaries of the gospel are now being extended. In fact, a tanner in the eyes of faithful Israel is unclean, and his home is unclean. And now Peter, who had broken free of that grip of the law, stays with a tanner. And so as the gospel goes out, remember, of course, that all of this is spontaneous. Peter did not set out on a healing crusade. In fact, verse 31 told us that the church in the singular, one church in all these different locales, had a time of peace. And so now the apostles had climbed out of their bunkers in Jerusalem and now began to go about the land and enjoy the peace that came with the conversion of Paul. And so verse 32, he traveled about the country and he went to visit the saints. And we know from chapter 2 that the intention of Peter's ministry was teaching. We see that in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so he would have gone there, encouraging, counseling, instructing, if necessary, even correcting the believers. Interesting also how the word saint is used for believers. Not for an individual, but for the group of those who are set apart to be holy in the sight of the Lord. And so we never, ever in the Bible see a scheduled healing meeting. And why do I say that? Well, I think I've said it here before, but I think it bears repeating. They didn't invite Peter saying, next Wednesday night, Peter will be here in Joppa for a healing crusade. In fact, they weren't anticipating the healing, but the Holy Spirit just showed up. But how interesting in the modern church, how from months, even years in advance, we schedule healings. Well, I wonder if we haven't sort of scheduled the Holy Spirit right out of the whole agenda. Of course, they're never scheduled in hospitals. That wouldn't be any fun. They're always scheduled in auditoriums. Those are places, of course, where you can take up offerings. But you see, the spontaneity of the work of God was what was characteristic of the first century church. And always, whenever God wanted to heal, it was successful. Aeneas and Dorcas, these two healed ones, were not on the payroll of the church. They weren't hired by the Apostle Peter's Traveling Healing Show Incorporated. In fact, Luke says it's a miracle. This man who had a disease, this woman who was dead, verse 33, Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Verse 37, she was sick and died. Her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. I wondered whether they heated the water when you wash a dead body or whether they're just slapping cold water on her. I don't know what was going on, but surely all the jostling, this would have woken her up if she was dead, not dead, but she was dead. And in fact, in verse 34 and in verse 40, the same command is given, get up! And both of them do. And so verse 34, Aeneas got up. And verse 41, he calls the believers and the widows and presents her to them alive. And so Peter can boldly say in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take care of your mat. Notice also how we're way beyond the bounds of Jerusalem. Remember back in chapter 3 when he said Jesus Christ heals that man at the beautiful gate and all the commotion that caused. But now, outside of the structures of Judaism, Jesus Christ healing people was good for them. And so the town and the people were excited. We know it had to be a healing because he says, get up and take your mat. As the father of three sons, I've tried to get them to make their beds for a long, long time. I never had any success. But here Peter commands in the name of Jesus Christ. And not only does he get healed, but he makes his bed as a testimony that now he's got a whole new purpose in life, a whole new occupation. He's no longer a beggar. He is someone who is called to follow and serve Christ. This was only a foretaste of heaven, for Dorcas would die again. It was a down payment of the apostolic truth that everyone who is in Christ will be presented to the bridegroom alive and live forever, with no more tears, no more sin, and no more death. One more thing about this event, notice that it is under the sovereignty of God. Don't you think that between Jerusalem and Joppa, there were all kinds of sick and dying people? Why was it that these two people, of all people, were chosen to be the ones to receive this extraordinary miracle of the living God? Well, how the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So with no glamour, no crowds, no TV cameras, Jesus healed needy people. In fact, what's interesting about Aeneas is we don't even know that he was a believer. Luke doesn't particularly say that. But God in his mercy reaches out to touch this man, and it did not fail due to lack of faith or lack of funds. Jesus Christ healed them. And when God wants to get the job done, he will get the job done. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people. Well, surely this healing event was true in the first century. But what about the 21st century? Well, we're also called, aren't we, to be servants. But why was it that of all the pastors and elders that were there, surely already in Joppa and Lydda, why did Peter have to travel that long distance to himself be the agent of this miraculous healing? Don't you realize sometimes this causes jealousy in the church? Why one pastor gets an opportunity that another pastor doesn't get? But you realize that there was something unique about Peter's prayer. In fact, I believe, as Paul says, that these are the things that mark an apostle, signs and wonders and miracles that were done among the people. And so these apostolic servants healed because they were also the authors of Scripture. I believe that God used these men in a mighty way to attest to the authority with which he'd entrusted them to give us a living and reliable and trustworthy word from him. Peter is not a shaman or magician like Simon in Acts 8, but an earthly representative of the living and powerful Christ. And we today do not hold Peter's office of an apostle. But like Peter, we are fellow servants. In fact, Peter in humility writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, not a chief elder, but a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will share in the glory." And so Peter was a servant, but a servant par excellence in the sense that he'd been appointed by Christ uniquely as an apostle. Well, what about the spontaneity? Well, I've said that the apostolic office is closed. That is to say, there are today no more apostles because we're holding in our hands the finished word of God. But keep in mind that the healer was not an apostle. The healer is Jesus Christ, who lives today. In fact, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it is important to keep in mind also that Jesus Christ doesn't do things today always in the same way that he did them when he walked the earth. As you leave, you might pick up this little sheet of 11 interesting things that Jesus Christ does differently today. In fact, back as he walked the earth, when it came to paying taxes, they pulled the coin out of the mouth of a fish. Unfortunately, tax paying doesn't come all that easy for us today. When it came to catching fish, they could throw nets in the broad daylight and pull up so many that the nets would almost burst. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen in the same way today. When he wanted to cross water, he simply walked on it when he wanted to. And those are things that are unique today, but it's still showing that Jesus Christ is alive. But he is not working in the same way today in all things as he did then. Just remember the people of Israel. When they walked through the wilderness, they got free lunch with that manna coming down every day. But when they moved into the promised land, the free lunch ended, and they had to earn their food by the sweat of their brow. And so what do we do to spontaneously demonstrate the kingdom of God now? We pray. We pray with expectant, believing faith that Jesus Christ is the same today. In fact, I encourage you to do that often. How often has somebody said to you, well, pray for me, and you go, yeah, okay, I'll pray for you. Well, do you? A lot of times I don't. That's why many times I'll want to say, can we do it now? In fact, even if we're on the telephone, can we do it now? Can we come before the throne of God and know his living power even at this moment? In fact, the Bible says the church has people who have the gifts of healing. Now, I don't think that means we need to run around to every church and find who has the most effectual prayers. Rather, I think the instruction of James is helpful where he says, is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him in the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so James' instruction, I think, is very informative for us here. He tells us, first of all, find some mature person to pray with who knows you, who knows even perhaps something you're doing wrong, who might call you to accountability and to repentance so that that sin will be rid of your life. But also in the context of this care and ministry that the mature person or elder would give to you, you are to confess and say, Lord, if there's something that I've done that is even bringing on your punishment of sin, Lord, may you release me from this. Also, I think there's provision here for medicine. In that day, it was symbolized by the oil, but I think God does use even medicine in our day. But at the bottom line, there is fervent prayer to God, who is our healer. Well, what about the successful part? You remember verse 34 where Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Wow. I would like to be able to say that. But I think in our day, there is the disclaimer, if God wills. 25 years ago, I was reading an interesting book called Power Healing by an author named John Wimber. And it's interesting that on that occasion, our boys were quite small, and there was a big tree out in our yard in Uganda at the theological college where we lived. And one of the boys said, Dad, make a swing in the tree. So I started and, you know, my best ability kind of getting up. And then just as I was kind of working on that, an 18-year-old friend named Joseph, a young guy that worked for our college farm, came and he was the milk delivery guy. Every day there would be milk brought around to the school people. And Joseph said, come on, I'll help you. So Joseph and I are up there trying to figure out this thing. And Joseph fell. And I gathered him up and got my truck, and he laid in Dana's arms in the back seat, and we rushed down to the hospital, and it seemed he took a turn for the better. And later that night, we went back to see Joseph, and Joseph wasn't there. Joseph went to be with the Lord. We were shocked. We were hurt. We were angry. We were crying. And in the light of the power healing that I was just then interestingly reading, I almost felt like, God, you blew it. What happened? It was, even thinking about it and going there in about 10 days, I'll see that same tree. But I thought of this verse in the years that have followed, where it says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. And those words all are interesting, aren't they? Not some. All your sin, all your diseases, they're all gone. They're all finished. And what was especially painful is that Joseph's Christian family came and comforted us and said that's the way he would have loved to die, helping somebody else. Well, we can say in our day that full and final healing comes through Jesus Christ, perhaps only when we see him face to face. When we have the fullness of all his mercy, as the psalmist tells us, in that great transforming moment when we are made new in his image. John saw it, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. Isn't it interesting in the sovereignty of God, and rather ironic, that Paul, who himself could raise the dead, as we saw in Eutychus' transformation, was himself unable to be healed. Did you know that? He says it in 2 Corinthians 12, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Physical healing, whether we get it or not in this life, is a temporary thing. But salvation, which is what we better find in this life, is eternal. In fact, the most urgent need that anybody, well or sick, has is that they come and find grace in Jesus. Recovery from paralysis and resuscitation from death were both visible signs that new life, into which by the power of the resurrection we sinners are raised. You realize, of course, the ultimate goal in Peter's ministry was there in verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, that is, Aeneas, healed and turned to the Lord. Similarly, in verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And that is the point of the gospel. In fact, this gospel that is now moving out in all directions, moving in Lydda, moving in Joppa, moving perhaps in the court of Candace down in Ethiopia, moving throughout Samaria, thousands in Jerusalem, Damascus, Paul back home in Roman Asia, all now the gospel is spreading. So the sweet aroma of the life-giving gospel is spreading far and wide. And death, which will come, is the doorway to heaven. And even now we can say to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Apparently, Dorcas was needed for further service. As David Livingstone said, "I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished." And indeed, so are you. And when your work in this earth is over, he will take you to another work to be with him forever. Peter himself saw his home going with confidence, saying, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." We don't know all the details, but we do know the destination. We do know that in Christ, we will be inseparably and forever with God. And so not only are these signs of a kingdom that has come, but these are signs of a kingdom that is coming. We are living in the now, but we don't yet fully have all that God has for us in Christ. But Aeneas and Dorcas are like trophies of the grace of God that we see here in Scripture and can attest to even in our lives. And as they lived there in Lydda and in Joppa, they became like searchlights that all the people around could see a man and a woman transformed by the healing power of God. Indeed, we need to follow the godly example of Dorcas, verse 36, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Do you realize that before Jesus Christ came, there were no hospitals? There was, of course, families that took care of sick people. There were doctors that even took care of those people who could afford it. But for those that were poor and those that were alone, there was nothing to help. But now, everywhere where the gospel is gone, medicine and hospitals have fallen. And so even to see the universal sign for healing is what? A cross. And so before Jesus came, there were no orphanages. In fact, the world was too full. The Greeks and the Romans, they practiced exposure. In fact, if a Roman baby was born, it was brought to the father. And the father would then decide, do we want him or not? If he opened his arms, they would receive the child. If not, they would expose. That's the nice word of saying, dump the kid off on the street. And many died. But perhaps those who lived realized that their life was so difficult, and they went on. Before Jesus Christ came, there were no leprosariums. Everyone feared the lepers. They ran away. Only Jesus would touch them. Before Jesus Christ came, there was no such thing as a disaster relief organization. You can search ancient literature, and you'll never find an offering collected to help suffering people. Even people that gathered would certainly only help their own family in certain situations. But we see in the Bible a struggling church made up of many slaves who gathered money to help poor in Jerusalem that many of them didn't even know. In fact, even today, disaster relief is one of the signs of Christian compassion. Before Jesus Christ came, there was no common education. Sure, there was education for those who could afford it. There were tutors, there were scholars, but that was only for the elite. But now in Christ, even poor and needy people can be educated. It is Christians who have gone into the cities of the world and have hunted out the poor, the young, the sick, the uneducated, and enabled them to be something other than their destiny would have seemed to have chosen for them. This is just biblical religion. And here was Peter, a poor fisherman, and Dorcas, a humble seamstress, doing exactly that. And so I think we can say with confidence to a sick, hurting, dying world, Jesus Christ heals you. Whether he does so immediately, whether he does so with medicine, or whether he does so when he takes you to himself in the face-to-face glory of his presence, we can say, knowing his healing, knowing his hope, that we will find his fullness one day. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And our hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father and our God, that you never leave us alone in our pain, in our sickness, in our affliction, but that you come to us with great love and great mercy at every point in our lives, knowing what we need more than what we even think we need. And by your grace, you have given us these wonderful testimonies in Scripture of this man and this woman who were delivered from disease and even from death because Jesus Christ healed them. And Lord, we stand before you as trophies also of your healing grace, how you have touched us and renewed every part of us, and that that process will one day be made perfect when we are presented face to face as a bride to you, our bridegroom. And so, Lord, as we live in a world full of misery, may we be ambassadors of mercy. May we be people with confidence in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to share that gospel with great zeal and love for those who need him. We thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.